Go to Genesis chapter number 11, and we're actually going to, I told you, if you had that bookmark, if you didn't get a bookmark, raise your hand. We'll be sure and we'll give you one. All right, so we got just pass them back right there, Monica. And I'll give you one at the end, Junior. Is that good? Okay. What we're going to do is, if you have your bookmark, find Isaiah 47 and just place it there, because we'll be there at the end. But right now, go to Genesis chapter number 11. And we'll read the first 9 verses tonight. And we'll go through a little bit of Genesis 10 because we're kind of going to skip over that just to get into Genesis chapter number 11. But you'll remember the 2 weeks ago we were in Genesis chapter number 9. And we've been looking the past few weeks in Genesis at how God was going to destroy the earth with a flood and how the only people that survived the flood were Noah and his 7 family members. And of course you'll remember Noah had 3 sons that were on the ark, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and we found last time we went over the Noahic covenant. I know that was a long time ago, but we went over how God said that He was never going to destroy the earth again by flood. And every time you see a rainbow up in the sky, you can remember that God is never going to do that. But then at the end of chapter number 9, you'll find that Noah became basically a farmer. He planted a vineyard. It says he drank of the wine that he had, and he got drunk. And that's what I love so much about the Bible. If the Bible wasn't a real book, it wouldn't tell you that Noah messed up. But the Bible literally tells you the ups and the downs of every single person in the Bible. Especially Abraham. We'll get to him in the next few weeks. It don't just tell you that he was somebody that was up here all the time. It tells you that sometimes he got way down here. That's what makes the Bible so real. If the Bible wasn't real, it wouldn't say that these people were failures. It wouldn't mention that. But it says that about Noah too. And I'm thankful that these people failed, because it gives me hope that, you know, when I fail, God still can use me. And I'm thankful for that. But we come to chapter number 10, and I'll show you why we do that, and we'll skip chapter 10 for a minute. But we come to chapter number 11. Look at verse 1. It says, "The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do.'" Verse 7 says, "Go to, let us go down." You see that again? God said, "Let us," like He said in chapter 1. That's the Trinity right there. "Let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the whole earth." So that's where we'll stop tonight. I was watching the Yankees the other night. They were playing, I think, the Orioles. But the pitcher for the Yankees, he wasn't doing too good during this inning. You've seen sometimes when the pitchers aren't doing too good, the catcher goes out there and talks to them, don't they? The catcher will go out there and say, "Hey, we need to calm down, just focus on what you're doing, and throw strikes." Well, this time, during the middle of the inning, the catcher literally got up and he went out, and him and the pitcher just started staring at each other. They didn't say a word to each other, and I'm like, boy, this is a heated conversation right here. And they just literally stood there. And I was like, boy, this is good. They're about to throw down. And all of a sudden, out of the Yankees' dugout comes a little bitty man. Had on training clothes on, basically, like he was a coach or a trainer. And he comes out there, and he looks at the catcher, and the catcher starts talking to him. Well, then this man turned to the pitcher, and then he started talking to him. And what I soon realized was the reason they weren't talking to each other is because they did not understand each other. See, the pitcher was Tanaka, was his last name. He's from Japan. The catcher was from America. Well, the pitcher was from Japan, and if he talked Japanese, the catcher would be like, "I don't know what you're talking about." Well, if the catcher talked English to him, I call it American. If he talked American to him, he would have understood him. So what had to happen? That man had to come out and say, hey, you tell me what you want him to know and I'll tell him in Japanese, and then you tell me what you want him to know and I'll tell him in English. In other words, it was a translator, wasn't he? That's what they're called. And the reason you need translators is because they don't speak the same language. Now, why do people not speak the same language? Do you see that? What we just read tonight in Genesis chapter number 11 is the reason you and I and people all across this world do not speak the same language. And most people, I've looked it up this past week, most people say that there are nearly 3,000 languages in the entire world right now. And it's funny because they say about 200, 300 years ago, there were about 5,000 languages. So over time, the languages are actually going down, not increasing. They're actually decreasing. But right here in Genesis chapter number 11, you'll find that it started out being one language in verse 1, and then by the end of verse 9, they were all standing around. They had nobody knew what everybody was talking about, because all of a sudden they started speaking a different language. Can you imagine being there? Just all of a sudden they start looking at each other, what happened? And they have no idea what began to happen. Now, the reason we aren't going through chapter number 10, and we'll look at it a little bit, is because this isn't in chronological order here. Chapter number 11, the Tower of Babel, actually happened before Genesis chapter number 10, okay? So go back to Genesis 10. Look at verse 32, actually. It'll be right above chapter 11. Chapter 10, verse 32, it says, "These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations and their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood." And verse 31 says, "They were divided after their languages." So chapter 10, and even in verse 5, it says, "By these were the Gentiles divided after his own tongue," or after his own language. So what Genesis chapter number 10 is the three sons of Noah and their descendants, and it's showing you how they divided on the face of the earth. But you see, that didn't happen until Genesis chapter number 11. So pretty much in chronological order, Genesis 11 happened before Genesis chapter number 10 happened. So we see them scattered in Genesis 10, and the reason they're scattered is because of what happened in Genesis chapter number 11. So for study's sake, I just want you to realize that Genesis 11 happened before Genesis chapter number 10. But I do want you to look at this. I actually found this out at, it was about 4:30 today. I wasn't planning on talking about it, but right before I usually get done with a message, I go back over it just to make sure I didn't miss anything. And I realized I missed a lot in chapter number 10. So I just want to show you just a few things just for the next few minutes about chapter 10. You'll remember that Noah had three sons, okay? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So they were on the ark with Noah. And when they got off the ark, they began to have children with their wives. And the Bible says of these three children and their descendants was the whole earth literally populated. So you get every single kind of people from the three sons of Noah and their descendants. And what I want you to show you is interesting to me. But I want you to look at chapter 10, verse 2. Because what this is it's basically the genealogy or the family line of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And chapter 2, or verse 2 of chapter 10 starts the line of Japheth, okay? It says, "The sons of Japheth are these: Gomer, Magog, Madea, and Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tyrus." Okay, so those are the sons of Japheth. And I started looking up the Greek words to all these sons' names to figure out where they're from and where they went. Okay, so you got Gomer there. Now, that's a fun. Everybody thinks of Andy Griffith usually when I say Gomer. But anyway, you got Gomer there. Now, that's somewhere in the Middle East. You got Magog. That is mentioned in Ezekiel 37 and 38. You'll remember the battle of Gog and Magog. That's mentioned again. But you got the next word is Media there. You see that? Or Medes. Remember on Sunday I was talking about that second kingdom of silver? Remember who that was? It was the Medes and the Persians. Well, every time this Greek word from Media there is mentioned everywhere else in the Old Testament, it's translated the Medes. So this guy, this son of Japheth, moved into Iran and they became the Medes and the Persians. So I want you to see that. Click that for me right there, Junior. Let me see if I... There we go. All right, now I know that's hard to see. But right there, you see that red thing? That's where Japheth's son Media went, and they became the Medes and the Persians right there in Iran. Now look at the next one. The next one is Javan. Now the Greek word every other time in the New Testament for Javan, you know what they translate it as? Greece. So this son, he went all the way. They started out here in Iraq. He went all the way over here to Greece, and he started his family and his civilization there in Greece. And then you've got Tubal, Meshach, and Tyres. Now those are also somewhere in the Middle East that most people will tell you. But it's interesting, verse 4 says that Javan, this one that was from Greece, he also had sons. That first one there, I don't claim to know how to pronounce all these. I'm not going to name my children these names, so we'll just go through these. Elisha and Tarshish. Tarshish, that's funny, isn't it? Where'd Jonah go? Remember that? So this guy was a son of Javan, so he started Tarshish, where Jonah went. So that's the sons of Japheth here. Now go to verse 6. Because Noah had a son named Japheth, and they became the Persians, they became the Grecians, and all these other people here in the Middle East. Verse 6, now Ham, he had Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Okay? Cush. Every other time in the Old Testament, the Greek word for Cush is translated Ethiopia. So Cush came down here to Ethiopia. You see that? He came down there to Ethiopia. He started his family down there. They became the Ethiopians. Mizraim, Ham's second son. Well, guess what? Every other time the Greek word Mizraim is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's the word for Egypt. So Mizraim came down here to Egypt. And he started his family right there. That's how you have the Egyptian civilization. And then the next one is Put, or Foot, however you want to pronounce it. That next one right there. And every other time that's translated, it's for the Africans, the Algerians, the Libyans right there. So Put came down here and he started basically the African race. And then the next son of Ham was Canaan. How many has ever heard of Canaan? The Canaanites, Canaan land. Where did they go? Jerusalem. They went to Israel, because you remember when Joshua and the Israelites invaded Jericho, they went into Jerusalem. Who was there? The Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Amalekites, the Jebusites, all these people, all the ites were there in Israel. And that's where they started out. So that is the sons of Ham. And then you've even got Sheba there. You'll remember that the queen of Sheba came to Solomon. You'll remember that, and that was one of the sons here too. But then, so you've got Japheth, they became the Persians, basically the Grecians, and all these people. And then you've got Ham, the Canaanites, the Egyptians, the Libyans, the Ethiopians. But then you've got the sons of Shem, and you know who their people came. The Jewish people. The Jewish people are sometimes called the Semites, aren't they? You ever heard that word? The Semites. That's because Abraham came from Shem. And through Abraham came every other Jew on the face of the planet. But first, they didn't start in Israel, did they? We'll look next week. I'm not going to give you too much of it. But they started out right around here in the country we know is Iraq. Because Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. That was a place in Iraq. So that was Abraham's past. So remember that for next week. But all that studied got me in about 30 minutes, and I was in there like, boy, I'm glad I saw that. That's pretty cool. So I hope you got something out of that. But let's go to Genesis 11. Because you'll find out, I mean, if you look at that map, they're literally scattered. Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Libya, Greece over there. They're literally scattered out from the face of the earth, the known world at this time. Now, why were they scattered? Because of Genesis chapter number 11. This is why they were scattered about, because something in Genesis chapter number 11 happened that God never intended for them to start doing, yet they started to build this tower, and God says, all right, well, we've got to spread them out since they're doing this. Now, how many ever has ever heard of the Tower of Babel? I've heard it in Sunday school most of the time growing up. I've heard it in church. And I've always had my assumptions about the Tower of Babel, what it meant and what happened there. But as I was studying probably the last 2 weeks, I found out that most of the stuff that I assumed that happened there really didn't happen. And as I began to study it, it really popped out to me to to what really happened there. So I hope you learned something tonight. If you hadn't noticed, one of my favorite things in the world to do is to learn something in the Bible. I love sitting in that office, and I pray every day when I get here, God, show me something that I've never seen before. Because when I look at it and I say, wow, it just makes my whole day. And I hope you learn something tonight from Genesis chapter number 11 at the Tower of Babel. Because here is not just the spreading out of languages, the spreading out of people. It's something a whole lot deeper than that here in Genesis 11. So let's get right into it. So tonight I want you to see not only the verse 1, I want you to see the peace that was going on in this place. The peace. Verse 1 says, the whole earth, literally everybody, had one language and had one speech. They all spoke the exact same language. Now, most scholars say that this is about 100 years after the flood. Okay? About 100 years after the flood. Abraham wasn't born yet, but this was about 100 years after the flood. And here we are, they're gathered together in one place. They're all speaking the same language. Nobody knows what this language is. It's probably the same language that Adam spoke in the Garden of Eden because it spread about. But I want you to think about the peace that they had here in this one place. They didn't have any differences. Most of them looked the same. They all talked the same, and probably most of them act the same. I want you to think about that. There's no racial barriers that are in between them. There's no religious barriers. There's nobody marching out in the street being mad at everybody else. Because they're all together. They've got one language. They've all come together really under one mind. They said, let's just all come together. And the world has come together here in verse 1. The whole earth under one language. And they've become united. And you know, I'm not saying what's happening here is good. I'll get to that. But you know, it would be good if the church would do that. To come together, to be united, to work with one goal in mind. It's good when the church does that. God calls for the church to do that. But you know what He doesn't call for? The whole world to do that. Because when the whole world comes together and the church is involved in it, that's not what He calls for, is it? He called for the church to come out and be a little bit different from the world, didn't He? See, it's good for the church to come together and work for one goal, but when the whole world starts to come together, it can get pretty dangerous, and we'll get to that in a second. But you see, they're having peace in this place because they said, we're not worried about religion right now. We're not worried about what racial barriers we have. We're not worried about what language you speak. We're just all going to come together so that we might achieve the peace that we want. And do you know, you see it on the news every single day, the one thing that our world is calling for is peace. That's what they're all saying. Can't we just come together and all get along? That's what everybody says. You see it on the news every time. I just don't realize why we just can't all get along. You see it all the time, don't you? And you know, the world's worst generation about doing that is mine. My generation, what we call the New Agers. And they're coming up, and this is their favorite saying. They're basically saying we all just need to throw aside what we believe so that we might come together and achieve the peace that this world needs. In other words, they're saying, I know what God says about this, but if it offends you, I'll throw God aside so that me and you might come together. I know what God says about this particular subject, but I'm going to get rid of God for a second so we can come together and have peace. And just in case you are deceived, or very easily can get deceived by the Roman Catholic religion, this is what the Pope said. And I quote, it's time for Christians to blend with all the other religions in the world in order to achieve the peace that we need in this world. It's time for Christians to blend with every other religion so that we might achieve peace with them. In other words, I know what you think about God, but don't worry about it. We can all serve one God together. Don't worry about what your God says. That offends somebody. Do you know our God is offensive to somebody? Do you know that? This Bible is very offensive to a lot of people. The homosexual movement that's going on right now, this Bible, they don't want any part of it because it tells them they're wrong. And it's offensive to them. They don't want any part of God because they're offensive. He's offensive to them. And they're saying, well, and there's a lot of these New Age Christians. You're walking around saying, I know what God says, but if that offends you, I'll put it to the side. The Bible does offend people. The Bible's offended me when it told me I was a sinner. But I finally fell down on my knees and said, yeah, I am a sinner. And I turned to Jesus. But you know, I just want you to see that at the Tower of Babel, they were trying to come together, putting aside all religion, say, don't worry about my God, don't worry about my language, don't worry about my racial thing, just come together. And we'll achieve the peace that we need. But I want you to see, when the world comes together under one government, under one religion, under one leader, that's a problem. It becomes a problem. Although they have peace, you'll find in verse 2, there's a problem. There's a problem. Verse 2, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And I'll tell you where that's at soon. But these next few words, if you have a pen, you need to underline it. And they dwelt there, because that's the problem. They dwelt there. In other words, they're all journeying, they're all together, they all come to a place in Shinar, and you learned in elementary school that this place is called the Fertile Crescent, where they dwelt. In other words, the grass was beautiful, water was flowing, they had everything that they need, and they dwelt right there. They said, boys, this sure does look good, there ain't no reason to keep on going. This is perfect. Let's stay here and let's build our kingdom right here. You say, well, what's the problem with that? Is that what God said to do? What did God say to Noah in chapter 9, verse 1? God looked at Noah and said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. In other words, don't stay all in one place. Once Shem, Ham, and Japheth have kids, spread out. These boys said, hey, this looks good. We're a whole lot stronger when we're together. We can achieve a whole lot more when we stay as one together. So let's just stay where we are. So the problem with it, number one, is it's disobedience. God said, fill the whole entire earth. Why did God say fill the earth? Think about that. Because God doesn't just want His representatives on one place on planet Earth. He doesn't only want Christians in America. He wants Christians in Europe. He wants Christians in Israel. He wants Christians in Africa. He wants Christians in Canada. He wants Christians in South America. God said, fill the earth so that I might be somewhere, everywhere on the planet through you, so that you might be able to tell somebody else about me. Fill the earth. Don't stay in one place. That's not what I told you to do. It's disobedience. So that's the problem, number one. But not only is it disobedience, number two, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. And I want you to listen closely to me. It's dangerous for the whole world to come together under one religion, under one government, under one man. Very, very dangerous. Think about it. All these people have come together in Genesis chapter number 11. And what are these people? They're sinners. They're sinners just like you and me. And when sinners get together and they have a wrong motive, it can get real dangerous. If they all have one motive and it's the wrong motive, it can get bad. Because I want you to think about this. They're all together walking this wide gate that the Bible calls it, going the exact same way. They can literally take over the whole world with evil if nobody's there to stop them. Think about Hitler. All these people got behind Hitler. But there were some people that hated Hitler, that wanted to overtake him. Think about if there was nobody to overtake him, if there was nobody to hate him. He would have continued. If it wasn't for the grace of God growing up some other people to destroy him, he would have kept on. But think about that. Hitler was very, very, very powerful. And if the whole world would have got behind him and said, let's go, they could have took over the whole world with what he was doing. And you see what's happening here? They got one leader, and I'll get to that in a second. They've got one leader of this tower, of this city, and they're saying, let's go. We can rebel against God, and if everybody gets on board, we're good. We can take over this whole entire world, and you'll see why that's important when we get to the end here. And that's exactly what you have here. They decide to do something that's very prideful. They decide to rebel against God. And verse 3 says they decide to build this thing we know and we call the Tower of Babel. So not only verse 1 shows you the peace, verse 2 will show you the problem. They dwelt there instead of spreading out. But verses 3 through 5 will show you the pride that they had. The pride that these people had. Look at verse 3. And they looked at one another, they said to one another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime or asphalt they had for mortar. In other words, they had all the materials here together. And then verse 4, and they said, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. See the pride there? Let's make us a name. But the first thing, there's three things here. They said, let's build a city, let's build a tower, and let's make a name. Those are the three things. First thing, they said, let us make a city. In the Bible, a city is the same thing as a kingdom. Remember, we talked about it on Sunday, a kingdom. They said, come on, let's build our own kingdom right here where we are in Shinar. Let's build it. Now, remember what every kingdom has? What do they have over it? A king. Who was the king of this city? Max is already ahead of me. Go back to chapter 10 and verse number 8. And I'll show you who the king was of this city. Verse 8 of chapter 10. These are the sons of Ham. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel in the land of Shinar. Now, you might not have ever seen that before. But Nimrod, this man right here, was the king of Babel. The king of this city. The king of this tower. And the first kingdom that we have here mentioned after the flood is Babel. This city that they're about to build. Now, when it says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, that didn't mean he was like Brother Steve and every time he saw a deer, he shot it and killed it. Or like you, Carol. That doesn't mean he killed game or he killed animals. The name Nimrod means let us rebel or let us revolt. And most people will tell you this does not mean that he was out there killing bears, killing lions, killing deer so that they might eat. But he was out there as a king, he was rebelling, and he was killing people. That's what everybody will tell you, Nimrod. And it's interesting studying religions in college. There's one religion, I can't think of it right now. But one of them says Nimrod had a daughter. His daughter was a virgin, and this daughter gave birth to a son who would save their nation. That's what one religion says about Nimrod. So they take Nimrod here, and that's a different story. But anyway, did you notice that? A virgin has a son who would take over the nation because Nimrod was God. Anyway, but here, listen, they have a city. Nimrod was the king. They're trying to build their kingdom. And they decided to build a tower now. They said, not only let's build our city, our kingdom, but let us also build a tower. Now, I don't know about you. I heard all about the Tower of Babel growing up. Heard all about it. Never really studied it. Probably didn't care to study it. But I heard about it. And I always imagined, it says, whose top may reach into heaven. And I always imagined the Tower of Babel would look like the Eiffel Tower, Carol. That's just what I imagined. One of the tallest towers I've ever seen. It was just always in my mind that the Tower of Babel probably looked like the Eiffel Tower. But I was studying it the past few weeks, and in the Middle East, they have things called ziggurats. The ziggurat is something that looks a lot like this. Basically, almost like a pyramid that they have in Egypt, but on each of the four sides of it, they have stairs that go up to it. And the thought of it was, when they got to the top, their God was at the top so that they might meet with Him. So they walk up the stairs to meet with their God. But sometimes their God would also walk down the stairs to meet with them. So they would build these ziggurats in order that they might meet with their God. And it's interesting because the Bible talks about Jacob's ladder that has stairs that ascend up and down into heaven. But anyway, this is probably more than likely, most people say that this is a lot like what the Tower of Babel would look like. They would have stairs that would go up and they could meet with their God up there. Now, what was you thinking about that? What was the purpose of this tower? It tells you in verse 4. It says, we want its top to reach unto heaven, and we want to make a name for ourselves. Now, that's where we find the point that I said this is pride right here. You know, when Solomon built the temple, he got done building it. As soon as he got done building it, the Bible says the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, came into the temple, and every single one of them fell on their face, fell on the ground, and they began to worship, praise, and glorify God. Because the temple was absolutely beautiful. They said, this is God's house, this is God's temple, and we give Him glory for it. And when these people were building the Tower of Babel, they didn't think one thought about God. They said, hey, when people look at this, they're going to fall down at our feet. Say, look at what these boys did. Praise them. Glory to them. Look at what they did. And the whole world's going to know our name because of this tower that's so big, and they're going to glorify us and always remember us. Now, in relation to us, we have to be very careful that we don't build stuff that glorify ourselves to. Every single week, I put together a message that the Lord lays on my heart. And I'll just be honest with you, you have to be very careful that when I'm standing back there at that back door that you walk out and say, boy, that was good. I don't worry. I honestly, in all of my heart, do not want to worry about you giving me glory. I'd rather this whole church walk out not saying, boy, that was a good message. I'd rather you walk out saying, boy, we got a good Savior. And I appreciate all the encouragement that you give me, but we all have to be careful that what we build, we're not building it so that people might look at us. When I preach, I don't want people to say, boy, he's a good preacher. I want people to say, boy, he's got a good Savior. And the stuff that we build, all of us, even our lives, we build them. We got to be careful that people don't look at us and say, you're a good one. We ought to want people to look at us and say, you got a good God. You've got a good Savior. And they don't glorify us, praise us, but they praise Him. So what they were doing here was they were building this that they might make a name for themselves so that they might get glory for themselves. But the main reason they built it, you'll notice, that its top may reach unto heaven. Now this is another one of the things that I believe my whole entire life. The reason I thought they built the Tower of Babel so that they might get up to God. I thought they were building the Tower of Babel so that they might get into heaven, so that they might be as high as God is seated. Because they wanted to be up there with Him, Brother Carl. That's what I believed. But the Bible doesn't say we want its top to reach to God. It says we want its top to reach into heaven. So, and the reason I tell you that is because I believe these people did not believe in the God you and I believe in. So they didn't even really hardly believe that there was a God up there. So they're saying we want its top to reach into heaven. What's interesting about the word heaven here is the Hebrew word shamayim. And whenever there's an I-M at the end of a Hebrew word, that means it's plural. So really, the word here, whose top that it may reach into the heavens. Remember, I told you there's a first heaven, a second heaven, and a third heaven. So really what they're saying is we want the top of this tower to reach into the heavens. In other words, we want it to reach into the sun, the stars, the moon, and everything up there. Why did they want to do that? Because that's exactly where their gods were. And I'll show you that here in a second. These people that were worshiping here at the Tower of Babel, they didn't believe in our God. They believed in a God that was up there in the sky, that was up there in the stars, in the sun, and in the moon. And I'll show you that here in a second when we get into Babylon. So, just remember that. Their gods were up there, and that's why they wanted the tower to reach into the highest sky so that they might communicate with their gods up there. Okay? Next thing, not only the pride, but the place of this tower. And I think this is my last point. The place of this tower. Now, where did they build this tower? Verse 9 says, the name of this place is called Babel. Okay, the name of this place is called Babel. Verse 2 says they built it in the land of Shinar. So I want you to see Genesis 10. The beginning of His kingdom was Babel in the land of Shinar. So Babel was in Shinar. Daniel chapter 1, remember him and his three friends were carried where? To Babylon. That's exactly right. And then it says they're carried into Shinar. So Shinar is a synonym for Babylon. Okay, so Shinar equals Babel. Babel equals Babylon. And I told you Sunday that where Babylon is, and it is in modern-day Iraq right there. Okay? So they're building this tower in the kingdom of Babylon here in Iraq. You say, why is that important? Because the people in Babylon worship gods that were in the sky. They worship gods that were in the second heaven, the sun, the moon, and the stars. I want you to look at this. Daniel 2, the word astrologers is mentioned 8 times. They had astrologers all throughout Babylon. And this is what it says in Daniel 2. We read it Sunday. Then the king commanded to call the magicians. Now I'm going to run a rabbit. But magicians, the short word for magicians is what? Magi. Who showed up in Matthew chapter 2? A magi. And what did he say? We've seen his what in the east? His star. Magi, they saw a star. He was probably from Babylon because they studied these things. And then what else did Nebuchadnezzar call? Magicians, magi, and the astrologers and the sorcerers. Nebuchadnezzar said, bring the astrologers here because they might can look up into the sky and tell me what my dream was. Because the sky had a message to these people. The stars were their gods. Now, why did they have these astrologers? So that they might look up into the sky and literally connect with their gods that were up there. You can look it up. The greatest god that they had in Babylon with a little g was a god named Marduk. M-A-R-D-U-K. And they called him the god of the storm. The god of the stars and of the storm. In other words, their god ruled up there in the planets. He ruled up there in the stars. So the reasons in Babylon that they had astrologers so that they might look up there and see their god. That was in Babylon, a few thousand years later after Genesis 11. So Daniel 2, they're looking up into the heavens to try to connect with their gods. You know what they did in Genesis 11? Trying to get that tower to reach into heaven to connect with their gods. Same exact reason. They didn't believe in the God you and I know seated on His throne in the third heaven. They believed a God that was in the second heaven that took control of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Thousands of years later, even after Genesis 11, they're doing the exact same thing, trying to look up into heaven and see what kind of message it can give them. Now, for me, there's nothing wrong with astrology. There's nothing. All of you know I love it. I mentioned it before, how much I love studying the sun, the moon, and the stars. I love looking at them every night. David loved looking at them. The psalmist did. But Babylon didn't just look up at the stars. I look up at the stars and think, boy, my God's big. They looked up at the stars and say, that's a God right there. And they would worship that God that was in the sky. There's people literally all over this world today that'll look up into the stars and say, it's trying to tell me a sign. And they make their life decisions literally based on what the stars say. I'll never forget this. I was working at the Y. And it was my birthday. October the 5th is my birthday. Y'all write it down. But I was working at the Y, and it was my birthday. And when you work somewhere and it's your birthday, and you have coworkers that are like mine, they're going to try their best to embarrass you. Every time I would walk by one of my friend's office, he would scream, Happy birthday! Just so everybody in the Y would say, whose birthday is it? And they'd walk up to him and say, is it your birthday? I said 1,000 times, yeah, it's my birthday. They'd all be sitting back there laughing. Well, there came a man in there. I walked by my buddy's office and he screamed it again, Happy birthday! This man walked up to me and said, it's your birthday? I said, yeah, October the 5th, my birthday. He said, oh, you a Libra. I looked at him, I said, no, but I'm born again. I don't know. He said, well, today told me that you're going to have a good day up in the stars. I got to shake my head. I said, boy, I get it out of this conversation. But you'd be amazed at how many people do that. I actually looked it up yesterday. I'm a Libra. Woo! I looked it up, and it'll tell you in the stars what kind of day you're supposed to have. It told me yesterday that I was supposed to have a day filled with trouble, filled with sorrow, and filled with all this stuff. I came up here in my office yesterday, got on my knees, worshiped God, read the Bible. I had an awesome day. And that thing said I was supposed to have a horrible day. You can look it up when you go home. Called the Zodiac is what people look at. The bad thing is people really look at that to determine what their life is going to be. Their life choices. What they're going to do that day. And the bad thing is there's a lot of people probably in church that do it. that look at their zodiac sign instead of looking at the Bible. We don't have to determine what our life is about based on what the stars say. We can just open this book and determine what our life is like through this book. That's what God has intended for us to do. But, you know, there's as we get here and we look at the place that this tower was built, I told you that it was in modern-day Iraq. And it's interesting, I told you on Sunday that Saddam Hussein, he wanted to bring back not the name Iraq, but he wanted to bring back the name Babylon. He tried his best to do it. He really wanted to change the whole nation to the name of Babylon. And that's interesting because in Revelation 17 and 18, Babylon shows up again, doesn't it? Shows up again in the end times. But what I want you to see is, this is in Babylon, and you know Babylon is a very important place in the Bible, don't you? In the Old Testament, Babylon's mentioned so many times that it's almost, I can't count it. It's mentioned a lot of times because it's a very important place in the Bible. But you know, we've always talked about Egypt. Egypt is a type of what? Of the world. Egypt is a type of the world. But really, Babylon is the first type of the world in the Bible. Because Babylon rebelled against God. Babylon is filled with idolatry. Babylon is filled with sin, just like our world is today. It's a picture of our world. Now, what was Babylon like? What was Babylon like? I told you to put your bookmark in Isaiah 47. I want you to go there. And this is where we'll probably end tonight. Isaiah 47. And look at verse number 1. It says, Isaiah speaking, or God speaking through Isaiah. He says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of who? Babylon." So he's talking to Babylon here. "Sit on the ground, there is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans." Chaldeans is another name for Babylonians. Now go down to verse number 6. He's still talking to Babylon here. God says, "I was wroth with my people." His people are the Jewish people. He says, "I've polluted mine inheritance and given them into your hand." Now remember, they were taken captive into Babylon. Remember, the Jews were. That's what God says. They were given to you. And then look what the Babylonians did with them. "Thou showed them no mercy." You weren't good to them. You showed them absolutely no mercy. You beat them. You treated them like slaves. And you didn't show them any mercy. But look at what verse 8 tells you. So God says, because of that, hear this. "You are given to pleasures." That's what Babylon was like. They were given to pleasures. "You dwell carelessly. You say in your heart, I am, and there's none else beside me." Not only are they given to pleasure, they're given to pride. They're walking around saying, "We're the greatest kingdom, we're never going to fall, nobody's going to do anything to us." Verse 10 will tell you the same thing. "I am, and there's no else beside me." But look at verse 9. God says, because you're filled with pleasure, because you're given to pride, in verse 6, because you persecuted my people, verse 9 says, "These two things shall come to thee," and what's that say? "In a moment, in one day." Is that what it says? "A moment in one day I'm going to bring this upon you." What? "The loss of your children and widowhood." In other words, you're going to lose absolutely everything because I'm going to judge you for what you've done. Now we'll see next week, and I'm not going to get too much into it. God calls a man named Abraham. He looked at Abraham and said, "You're going to have a descendant. He's going to have descendants. They're going to become the Jewish people. And I will bless those that bless my people, and I will curse those that curse my people." God looked at Abraham and said, "If anybody curses my people, I'm going to curse them. And if anybody blesses my people, I'm going to bless them." One of the main reasons America is so blessed today is because nearly every president we had in the past blessed Israel. They supported Israel because they were God's people. And we got very, very fortunate that the man that we have now got in office. You may not like him, but he supports Israel. And if that woman would have got in office, I believe this country might have already been in the dust. Because the man before the president we have now absolutely hated Israel. He'd have loved nothing more than to wipe them out and never talk to them again. We got a president now that likes them. God said, "You mess with them, I'm going to mess with you. And you do not want God messing with you. You mess with them, I'm going to mess with you." And this is just my assumption. You can take it as you want it. One of the reasons I think America is not in biblical prophecy, number one, because America wasn't founded when the Bible was written. Number two, more than likely, America's going to turn its back on Israel, and what's going to happen is we're going to be cursed and we're going to be wiped out before anything else happens. That's just my assumption. You can take it as you want. But Babylon, they looked at the Jews and they said, we don't care about you. We curse you. We persecute you. We hate you. We want to get rid of you. So God says, fine. You curse them, I'm going to curse you. And God says, I'm going to do it in one day. Didn't He? Verse 9 says, I'm going to do it in one day. Go to Revelation 18 and I'm done. Because when is God going to do this? He's going to do it right here in Revelation chapter number 18. You curse my people, I'm going to curse you. Remember why Pharaoh's son died? Because Egypt messed with Israel. God says, you are messing and you are literally beating my firstborn son, Israel, so I'm going to kill your firstborn son. That's exactly why He did it. Because they kept on messing with them. So God wiped them out. And what's going to happen here in Revelation 18? Look at verse 2 of Revelation 18. He cried, which is an angel, with a strong voice saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen. Is fallen. Now go to verse 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven. That's funny. Because Genesis chapter number 11, they're trying to build a tower that can reach into heaven. Well, God came down. That didn't finish. Now at the end times, God says, there is something of yours that reaches unto heaven. It's your sins. It's your iniquities. And you see, this is a picture of the world that you and I live in. Right here, of the sins that have piled up and they've messed with God's people. But look at verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in how many days? Somebody tell me. One day. Isaiah said you're going to be wiped out in one day. John says her plagues came, death came in one day. Verse 10 says, alas, that great city, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is your judgment come. Verse 21 says, the great city Babylon is thrown down and shall be found no more at all. You know how many years it took for Nebuchadnezzar to build Babylon into the kingdom that it was? A lot. Into the amazing, huge, powerful kingdom. It took a lot of years to build into that. In the end times, it's going to take a lot of years to build it up into the kingdom that it's going to be reigning on this earth. A lot of time to put into that. But God says, all that time you put into that kingdom, I'm going to wipe it out in one day. One day is how long it took for God to wipe it completely out. Because God said, you don't repent and you mess with my people, it's going to be trouble for you. And we'll see it next week. There are a lot of cities that existed in the Old Testament that no longer exist for one reason. They messed with God's people. A lot of cities that Jesus cursed because they messed with His people. I don't have time to get into this, but just think about this. I'm done. Right here in Genesis 11, here's another side note. The Bible says the Lord came down. That tower was probably pretty tall, but the Bible says the Lord still had to come down. No matter how tall the towers get, it can't get higher than God. God still came down and He scattered them. But think about this. Nimrod was the leader of the kingdom. He united them, brought them into a one world religion to worship all that stuff and a one world government to worship all that. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of their rebellion, God came down. You know what's going to happen? The book of Revelation, one man that we know as the Antichrist is going to bring all these people together under one government, under one religion to worship this big image that He's going to make. And in the midst of their rebellion and then when it looks like they're about to win and they're going to take over the world, the Lord comes down. And He says, it ain't your kingdom. It's mine. And He takes it over. And I don't know about you, Brother Ed, but I sure am glad I'm on His side. I sure am glad I'm on God's side. That's the Tower of Babel. I hope you learned something tonight. But as you go home, make sure you read Genesis chapter number 12. And if you can, don't miss the next 2 to 3 weeks. It's the most, I believe, it's the most important portions of Scripture that we can probably look at concerning the rest of the Bible. So when you go home, make sure you read Genesis 12, and we'll get ready for next week as we start to look at the life of Abraham. Amen? All right. Father, we We bless you tonight. We thank you for your word, Lord. And we thank you so much that when we were in a time of rebellion, when we were going astray against you, God, that you were still looking for us, that you gave us the faith to repent and turn to you. And God, I thank you so much for the grace that you bestowed upon us, God, that we don't deserve it, but you continually pour it out on sinners like us, God. And we thank you for redeeming us and setting us free through the blood of Christ. Lord, we thank you so much for the inheritance that you've laid up for us in heaven one day. God, I pray that you'll be with us as we go out of this place tonight. God, keep us safe, and I pray that you'll bring us back together on Sunday to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord, and keep us safe. Be with all of our family and friends, and Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.